We're in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12, verse 8. Luke, chapter 12, verse 8. Jesus' ministry is well underway, and I don't have it quite. There we go. His ministry is underway. The people are amazed at what he says as well as the things that he does. Luke chapter 12 started with Jesus warning his followers not to pick up the hypocritical ways of the Pharisees. When we dig in so deep, we kind of forget just five verses ago what we talked about, and yet it all ties in together. It's just marvelous. He also warned them that if they would have the proper respect, the proper fear of God, they would not be swayed by their fear of men. And we pick it up in verse 8. I'm titling this section this morning, The Spirit's Work. I hope you will catch a glimpse of the Holy Spirit throughout these verses. Jesus said, "Also I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him the Son of Man also will confess before the angels of God." Whoever confesses me before the men, the Greek word for confess is homologeo. Hama means same, logeo, words, to speak the same words, to agree with, to declare openly, or to speak out freely. Whoever confesses me before men. I want to talk for a few minutes about boldness. Now, as we talk about this, about confessing him before men, admitting that we follow him before men, keep in mind Jesus is saying this in light of warning his disciples about hypocrisy. Because he just said it like a few seconds ago. For us, it was 2 weeks ago, but for them, it was a few seconds ago. He's also been talking about fear, about being afraid of people rather than fearing God. And one of the results of being a hypocrite and or being afraid of people is that we fail to speak up when we need to. Right? Has anybody else been there? Am I the only chicken in the room? I'm big chicken. We are living in a day and age when it is not very popular to be a Christian. There were a few times, as for me growing up as a Christian, back in the days of the Jesus movement, for a while, at least while you're hanging around with the big crowds of Jesus freaks, where they would call us. I don't know why they called us that, because we were strange, I guess. But you didn't feel unpopular then. Though when you went to your English class and your English teacher would tell you what an idiot you are for believing in the Bible, you felt a little bit difficult about it. But nowadays it is definitely not unpopular. Most people would consider you an uneducated idiot for believing in the Bible and following Jesus. "You believe this stuff?" they'll say. Just last week, Saturday Night Live did a skit making fun of the movie God's Not Dead 2. How many of you seen the movie God's Not Dead 2? I'm afraid I haven't seen it yet, so I apologize. I should go see it. Should I go see it? I should go see it. Okay. But Sunday, yeah. Let's just ease up, gang. Okay, ease up. I only got so much time during the week. But they did a skit on this, making fun of it. And I read about this in a news article. And in the news article, they were talking about how Saturday Night Live likes to poke fun at everybody. And they were poking fun at the myth of Christian persecution in America. They called it a myth, the myth of Christian persecution in America. The next day, I read another news article about Bill Maher. He's just a wonderful gentleman. He's just such a kind man, Bill Maher. And how he was so angry at the current tax system because he didn't think that churches should get away with not paying taxes because we are a nonprofit organization. We are tax exempt. And so when you think about this, the world wants it both ways. They would say, "Oh, you're not being persecuted, you idiots. Start shaping up and turn around and stop believing." See, the world wants it both ways. You know, they want us to tell us to shut up. Because you're not being persecuted. But on the other hand, they want to hammer us and change what we say and what we stand for and what we believe. It's just an amazing world that we live in. And to be honest, even though what we have as Christians in America is not nearly profound in the way of persecution as other parts of the world. We don't even touch what other people are living through right now. But I got to tell you, the mockery of our faith shuts up more than a few of us. I mean, has it shut you up before? You're just a little afraid to speak up because of what somebody's going to say? In the first couple centuries of the church, the believers were a bit bolder than some of us. The persecutions under the Roman emperors were aimed at getting Christians to stop saying that Jesus is Lord and to admit, like everybody else, that Caesar is Lord, not Jesus. The year is 155 AD, and the persecution against Christians has swept through the Roman Empire and came to the city of Smyrna. The proconsul, the governor of Smyrna, swept up in this persecution, decided to put an order that the bishop of Smyrna, whose name was Polycarp, was to be found, arrested, and brought to the public arena for execution. They found Polycarp and brought him before thousands of spectators screaming for blood. But the governor was a little bit compassionate on this man who was almost 100 years old. Polycarp was a disciple, I believe, of John the Apostle. And so the proconsul, the governor, he signaled the crowd to be quiet. And Polycarp said, "Curse the Christ and live." The crowd waited for the old man to answer. In an amazingly strong voice, he says, 86 years I have served him, and he has done me no wrong. How dare I blaspheme the name of my King and Lord?" Awesome words. And with that, they put him to death, and he was burned at the stake. Jesus taught us, we'll read this next week, Lord willing, in our scripture reading. Jesus taught us, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." You are the lights of the world, and God doesn't want your light to be hidden. There's that old, you know, "This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine." Well, about 2 weeks ago, on the show Britain's Got Talent, a gospel choir named 100 Voices of Gospel, they let their light shine.
Well, listen, welcome everyone.
Thank you.
Really good luck. I hope it goes well. Thank you.
"This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. Oh, this little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine everywhere I go. I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine." Okay, let's go.
Let it shine, 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 let it
Now, but doesn't that make you want to let your little light shine? Doesn't it? Now, in case you can't join a black gospel choir, how do I become bold when I feel so scared at times? Jesus told his disciples after the resurrection to go to Jerusalem and wait for the coming of the Holy Spirit. And he says, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. I think that one of the places to start with boldness is learning to yield my life more and more to the work of the Holy Spirit. He will give me ability, power to be his witness. Maybe not as bold as some other people, but to be yourself and to speak up when you need to speak up. Jesus says some harsh words here in verse 9. He says, we can turn the lights back on, Tom. He says, but he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And this is in contrast between from confessing, then the opposite is he who denies me. The Greek word for denies is arneomai, which means to deny, not to accept, to reject. He who rejects me before men. Now, there's actually two different words that he uses. The first deny is arneomai, but the second deny, he adds a prefix to it. It's ap arneomai, which intensifies it, makes it stronger. It's like if you deny Jesus before men, you will strongly be denied before the angels of God. Now, I always hate that verse. I like the first one. The first one I can just feel a little bit pricked, a little bit convicted over. The second one, I don't know about that, because I think about all the times that I've denied him. My lesson here I want to talk about is grace for failure. If you are feeling like you are the only one who's ever denied Jesus, I got to tell you, you're not alone here. It was at the Last Supper that Jesus gave Peter a warning. He said, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail, and when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. But he said to him, Lord, I'm ready to go. I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Then he said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny me three times that you know me. And the word that he uses here for deny is that stronger one, op arneomai. You're going to really do it big time, buddy. You're going to really deny me. It would happen later that same night after Jesus has been arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. First, it was just a simple little slave girl that would make big, strong fisherman Peter cower in fear. Two others would challenge Peter that same evening, that same night. And two more times he would deny even knowing Jesus. And then after the third time, the rooster crowed. In Luke 22:61, Luke records, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. So Peter went out and wept bitterly. Now here's a clue of what happened to Peter, the man who denied Jesus. I got another video.
Grace is God's unmerited favor for us, his crazy love. And the truth is, many times we struggle understanding it. If you find yourself struggling to understand God's grace, don't beat yourself up. Even the disciples struggled with understanding grace.
Jesus, is that you? You're alive. I can't believe you're alive. Okay, I was in the boat and I wasn't catching any fish, okay? But I heard this voice and the voice said, cast your net to the other side. And so I'm thinking, I'm a fisherman. I know what I'm doing, but I'm not catching any fish, you know? And so I throw that net over there and then a gaggle of fish pop into that net and I'm going, this is a total miracle. Who could have done that? I need to know who told me to throw the net to the other side. And boom, I look up and I mean, there is you. You're looking at me on the seashore going, it is I, the Lord, and you're alive. I can't believe you're alive. This is awesome. Andrew, get out of the boat. Come on.
Peter.
Yeah.
Do you love me?
Yes, I love you. I love you. You're alive. This is so great.
Good. Then feed my sheep.
Andrew, get out of the boat. Come on, man. It's him.
Peter.
Yeah.
Do you love me?
I love you. Yes. And I'm so sorry about that rooster clucking. I had no idea what that meant, but I do not. I'm better for it, all right? Okay.
Good. Then feed my sheep.
Andrew, I'm smiling, but I'm serious. Come on, get out of the boat. It's him.
Peter.
Yeah.
Do you love me?
Jesus, mere words cannot describe the passion that I have for you. I love you. You know everything. I love you.
Good. Good. Then feed my sheep.
I didn't even know you had livestock. That is so like you, though. There's something new about you all the time. That's what I love about you.
Peter.
Yeah.
Do you remember the morning the ladies went to the tomb?
Yeah. We're all in the upper room trying to figure out what to do next, you know, because we thought you were dead. You know, you were dead, you know, and we're trying to figure all that out, you know. And Mary comes running up, and Mary's like saying, beehive, beehive, beehive. And I'm thinking, I'm allergic to bees. Like, keep them out. You know what I'm saying? But as she kept getting closer, I heard her correctly. She was saying, he's alive, he's alive, he's alive. And we're going, who's alive, who's alive? And she said, she was at the tomb, and the tomb was empty. And she said that there was an angel there. And the angel said, go tell the disciples and Peter that everything is okay, he is risen. And so me and John, we hightailed it down there. And if John says he beat me, he's totally lying, all right? I beat him, FYI, all right, you know? And we get down there, and I'm looking in that tomb, and it is empty. There's nothing in there, you know what I'm saying? And I'm like, what does this mean? What does this mean? And John is right there. John is so good with words. He should write a book. He is so good with words. And John said, don't you get it, Peter? This is everything Jesus said he was going to do, and you did it, and it's done. Let's go. This is so great.
Wait, yeah. The angel said what?
Go tell the disciples and Peter that everything is okay. He is risen. You've risen. Let's go. This
he
is.
He said what?
Go tell the disciples and Peter. Go tell the disciples and Peter. You said my name. Why did you say my name?
Peter, that's grace.
No, I don't deserve that, because that night people kept coming up to me asking me if I belonged to you, if I was with you, and I kept denying you left and right, all right? No, it'll take me my whole life to make up for what I did. It was unforgivable for what I did.
No. What I did on the cross was meant to take what is unforgivable and make it forgivable. That's my grace. It's not about you. It's always about me. That's grace, Peter.
Perhaps you feel like you've denied him or let him down. There's forgiveness and there is grace. You think about Peter. He didn't stay in that state of denial. But he found God's grace. Verse 10, Jesus says, and anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him, but to him who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven. Now, this he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. I want to talk for a few minutes about calling this lesson unforgivable. Frankly, there are a few pranks that some people play on each other, Ray Raines, that are not forgivable. Thank you. Now, that's just unforgivable, right? And there are some ideas out there of what is the true unforgivable sin. A lot of ideas out there. Some people would say it was homosexuality. Others would say it's divorce. I've heard that one. Others would say it's probably some kind of an addiction, whether drugs or alcohol or sexual addiction, and that it's that kind of thing. And you know, you've heard that voice. You did this too many times. It's unforgivable. Well, I got news for you. None of those are the unforgivable sin. None of those are. There are some things that we think are unforgivable that are actually quite forgivable. You could say, Jesus is saying that you could say horrible things against him and still one day be forgiven. That's what he just says that right here. You can speak a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. I think of this man named Saul of Tarsus, who hated Christians and even worked to have them put to death. In Acts 9 it says, and as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goad. Buddy, you're just hurting yourself. Imagine when he said, it's I, Jesus. I'm just like, yeah, which Jesus? You know, or something. It's like, you got to be kidding me. Saul would go into the city of Damascus. He would be found by a fellow named Ananias. He'd get baptized. He'd be healed. And he would go on to preach the gospel under the name the Apostle Paul. Paul would write towards the end of his life, he would say, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. As bad as Paul was, he found mercy. And maybe you've wondered if you've committed the unforgivable sin. I remember, you know, as a teenager wondering, did I do it? Did I commit the unforgivable sin? Jesus said only one thing is unforgivable, and that's the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. So what is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? It is rejecting the work of the Holy Spirit. It's calling the work of the Holy Spirit stupid, rubbish. And Jesus talked about several important things that the Holy Spirit does. He brings conviction over sin. John 16:8, and when he comes, he will convict the world of its sin and of God's righteousness and of the coming judgment. The Holy Spirit also will continually point to Jesus. In John 15:26, when he, the Helper, comes, whom I send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He will convict you of your sin. And when you get off the path and you're doing some stupid bozo head thing, the Holy Spirit's the one that's tugging at your heart saying, no, you're doing the wrong thing. But he will also be pointing you to Jesus. You see, my friend, we are all sinners, every single one of us. Our sin has separated us from God. And yet God loved us so much that he sent Jesus to die for our sins and to pay the penalty for our sins. And when you finally admit you're a sinner and you ask for God's help, God will respond by forgiving you. The issue is not your sin being too great. The issue is you rejecting him. That's what's unforgivable. Your forgiveness isn't... I was thinking about this morning. I hope I can remember the way I was thinking about this. Your forgiveness is not dependent on the greatness of your sin, but on the greatness of the Savior. That's what your forgiveness is based on. And if you are being convicted by the Holy Spirit and being pointed to Jesus, and you keep saying, no, 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 no. You are blaspheming the Holy Spirit. And if you do that to the day you die, it's unforgivable because you haven't humbled yourself and asked for forgiveness. Verse 11, he says, now when they bring you to the synagogues and magistrates and authorities, do not worry about how or what you should answer or what you should say. He says, don't worry about what you should, about how or what you should answer. And I want to talk about having an answer, because the Greek word here for answer is apologeomai, means to defend oneself, to give a full account. We get our word apologetics from this word. And apologetics is the carefully researched answer to the question, why do you believe? That's what apologetics is all about. It's all about answering that question. Why do you believe? And Jesus is not saying that we shouldn't be concerned about reasons, answers, apologetics. No, what he's saying is that you shouldn't worry about it. That's what he's saying. He says, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it when you're being persecuted. Paul told Timothy that he needed to work hard at knowing what he believed. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Peter wrote, 1 Peter 3:15, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. The word defense comes from that word for apologetics. It's the apologia, your defense, your reason, your answer. And notice that God is not just concerned about what you say, but how you say it, that you would say it with gentleness and respect to people. Because sometimes some of us get really good at apologetics. We have all the answers, and we pull out our apologetics gun, and we just blast the person, you know. And then they're backed into a corner, and all they can do is argue and sputter and not sure what to do, but to do it with gentleness and with respect. Jesus' concern is that we not worry about what we're going to say. He wants us to learn to trust the Holy Spirit to guide us and to lead us. Now, I was thinking the other day, true confessions of a pastor. Every once in a while, I get a little overwhelmed with my job. I think it is a great responsibility to be your pastor, a huge responsibility, sometimes a bit more than I think I can handle. I want to not only be teaching you correctly, because I don't want to give you a bunch of stupid bozo head stuff that I just picked up on the internet or something like that. I want to make sure that I'm teaching you the scriptures correctly, but I also want to make sure that I'm giving you a good example to follow. I want to be able to live a right life, which I don't always do all the time. I struggle with things. I know you don't struggle, but I struggle. And the other day, I was thinking about how, and there's been times where I'm just upset that God has put me in the place of being a pastor, because I don't think I want to do this. And the other day, I felt like God reminded me of this verse in Zechariah 4:6, not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. See, the Holy Spirit wants to help you. He wants to help me. And for me and my job, my calling, my ministry, it's never been about me being good enough. It's about me learning to yield to the Holy Spirit. And it's the same thing in your life. Whatever God is calling you to do, speaking up for Him, serving Him, learning to do those stupid 12 steps, right? You know, just, I'm so tired of this. Well, you can't do it on your own. You need the Spirit to help you. It's by the work of the Spirit. And I don't know how to parent this child. Child drives me nuts. I'm not careful not to look at the people who are thinking that right now. So I'm just it's not by might, it's not by power, by His Spirit. That's how you and I are equipped, by the Spirit. And then he says, verse 12, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. The Holy Spirit will teach you. Now, I got to tell you, this. I just want to clear this up. This verse is not talking about pastors not needing to prepare for their Sunday message. I've heard that. I've been to churches where they will quote this and say, you just don't need to worry about it. Holy Spirit will teach you that very hour. And I remember that this one service I went, the guy was, I didn't have a message ready for today, but I just feel the Spirit coming on me, you know. And it's like, and he just rambled on and on nonsense for like 10 minutes, and they turned it over to his wife to preach. It was just an amazing thing. The only time this is going to apply to a pastor speaking to a church is if the church is threatening to put him to death because he's talking about Jesus too much. Because that's what this is talking about, is about someone under persecution. You don't need to worry because the Spirit will teach you what to say. We need, my friends, to be Holy Spirit taught. You don't need to be anxious how you reply when you're persecuted. The Holy Spirit wants to work in many, many ways in our lives. He wants to teach us. He wants to teach us. 1 John chapter 2, 27 says, but the anointing which you have received from Him, that's the Holy Spirit, abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in Him. He wants to teach you. The Holy Spirit wants to teach you. He also wants to remind us of a thing or two. Some of us, as we're getting a little bit older, the problem isn't learning something, it's remembering something. I think that looks like Beverly. Doesn't it look like Beverly up there? But that didn't look like Mike Kissinger. I will. Anyway, this elderly couple was having trouble with forgetfulness, so they went to their doctor, and he said, well, why don't you just try writing down everything so you remember? So one evening, Grandma asks Grandpa if he'd like some ice cream. Sure, that sounds good, but you'd better write it down. No, said Grandma, I can remember that. Would you like some chocolate syrup on top? Oh, well, yeah, of course, but you better write that down. Oh, I can remember that. How about some nuts on top? Oh, well, okay, but you better write all that down. No, I can remember. So she goes down in the kitchen, and she's gone for a little while. And you can hear some noise down in the kitchen. And finally, Grandpa goes downstairs, and he walks into the kitchen, and he asks her what's taken her so long. And she says, well, I made you bacon and eggs. And Grandpa says, I told you to write it down. And Grandpa said, because I wanted toast, too. Well, the Holy Spirit not only wants to teach us, but He also wants to remind us what Jesus has said. John 14, 26, but the Helper, that's the Holy Spirit, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I've said to you. And I found this true many, many times in my life. Many, many times in my life. Aren't you amazed sometimes when you're talking to somebody and then suddenly these verses start coming out and you think, I didn't know that I had that verse memorized, you know, or maybe you can't remember the address. Some of you aren't good at addresses. Who cares about address? You just do a Billy Graham and say, the Bible says, and then you tell them what the Bible says. And it's just amazing how the Spirit works, not just to teach you, but also to remind you of things. And Jesus is saying that we can count on these things when we're being persecuted, when you're being challenged. You see this at work in the lives of the apostles. Peter and John, they were arrested for doing a horrible thing. They healed a lame man. It's just absolutely horrible, despicable. I just do not understand what in the world they thought they were doing, healing a lame man. And they were also talking about Jesus. And they were put on trial before the Sanhedrin, the religious leaders. And in Acts chapter 4, it says, "And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, 'By what power or what name have you done this?' Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone.'" By the way, he's quoting Scripture. Scripture's coming out, just coming out. I don't think it was in his notes. It just came out. "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus. Did you notice in the story, Peter said something because he was filled with the Holy Spirit. The challenge came. The persecution was on. The pressure was on. And he was filled with the Spirit and comes out with amazing stuff for a stupid idiot fisherman. Actually, idiot is one of those words in there. Uneducated, you know, it's like idiotes. I think it's the Greek word. He's an idiot. He's an idiot. I can say that. He's an idiot. But he also had something to say because he had been with Jesus. Beloved, keep up your time with the Lord. Keep up your daily time with Jesus. Make sure you keep setting time aside with him. Read the Scriptures. Pray. Wait on the Lord. Spend time with him. And when you get in a place where you have an opportunity to talk about Jesus and you stop, keep your mouth shut for a second and ask God, "Help me. Help me." And just see what happens. Because that's how God wants to work. You are the lights of the world. Don't hide it under a bushel. You're a city set on a hill, meant to proclaim who he is. And I got news for you. You don't have to shine so brightly in this very dark world that we live in, do you? That doesn't take a lot of light. Just gotta talk about Jesus. Let's stand and pray. Father, I do not want to pass up this opportunity. If there's any of our friends here with us this morning who have never stopped to tell you that they need you and that they need your forgiveness, I pray, God, that today would be their day. Because, friend, God loved you so much that he gave his son to die on a cross and to pay for all of your sins. It's an amazing thing that he did. Your forgiveness is not based on whether you can make things up with God or whether you can do enough good things to overcome your bad things. It doesn't work that way. Forgiveness comes when you admit your need, when you tell him that you're a sinner, and you ask for his help. You ask for his forgiveness. Don't pass this by. Don't pass this opportunity by. You can say to him something very simple right here, right where you are. You can whisper this under your breath. and say to him, God, I need you. I need Jesus. I need your forgiveness. So would you forgive me? Would you help me to turn from my sin and help me to follow you? In Jesus' name, amen.